We come to the period now of miscellaneous business. I wonder if there are items for the secretary that need to be brought to our attention at this time.
Mr. President, I do not know of matters of business, but if I may claim a moment of time, let me say that along with other greetings received, there is one from the General Secretary of the Baptist Union of Ireland, who is Mr. J. Thompson, sending his warm greetings to the Southern Baptist Convention and expressing appreciation for the visits of some of our leaders, including Dr. J. D. Huey. Having been in Ireland and having visited with these friends, I can assure you of their warm friendship and of my earnest desire that we cultivate our relationships with them.
Thank you, Dr. Allen. We appreciate this word of communication. Are there other items of business that need to be brought before this body at this particular time? I recognize microphone number 8. Will you give your name and identify your...
Joe Burton, messenger from Nashville, Tennessee. I would like to ask unanimous consent of this convention to send greeting to a man who for more than 25 years was an executive of one of our agencies and was at one time a vice president of the convention, Dr. J.B. Lawrence, who soon will be 96 years of age. I ask unanimous consent to direct the secretary to send this greeting for us.
The motion has been made and seconded. Is there any discussion? Those favoring this motion, let it be known by the uplifted hand. Contrary, by the same sign. And it is unanimous and shall be done. Are there other items of business? If not, since the president is away, we can do as we please, can't we? Uh-oh. We can't do it. I thought surely we could get ahead of the schedule this afternoon since he was not going to be here, but he slipped in on us. So we'll have to go ahead and stick with the program. But I'm going to take it upon myself that there are no items of business to introduce Dr. George Schroeder to bring to us the report of our Brotherhood Commission. We have to raise the microphone for Brother George.
Mr. President and fellow messengers to this convention, the report of the Brotherhood Commission is submitted to this convention in the Book of Reports, pages 137-141. Is in many ways one of the finest that this agency of this convention has ever presented. A studied look at the report will reveal that the year just passed brought many significant developments wherein the churches through this agency have been provided additional resources to better enable them to enlist, inform, and involve men, young men and boys in the total mission enterprise of our Lord. Obviously, in these few moments, a total stewardship of the work of the Brotherhood Commission cannot be given. Only those facets which are seemingly the most important can be surfaced and shared. Behind those mentioned, however, messengers to this convention must realize there stands a multiplicity of other actions of the Commission's total effort to serve churches as they, in turn, seek to provide missionary education and missions involvement opportunities for the men and boys of their memberships. In trying to make an adequate, meaningful, and comprehensive report to this body, the Executive Secretary of the Commission is desirous of grouping his remarks under four subheadings reflecting areas of work in which the Commission has sought to be the best possible steward in the utilization of its resources, both physical and financial. Specifically, these areas are centered in 1, probing and correlation, 2, innovation and venture, 3, preparation and instruction, and 4, anticipation and expectancy. In the first of these areas, probing and correlation, the Commission simply reports a concern, an intensified effort having been made to properly find and relate the total brotherhood work as assigned the Commission by this convention in 1965. This has been a time-consuming but productive task. Not only has the Commission had to probe its total past efforts in light of its program assignments, it has also had to correlate its findings with other agencies of this convention to build proper relationships in our total efforts to provide the very finest of resources to the churches we all seek to serve. Working in this area, the Brotherhood Commission has established the finest of lines of communication with the two great mission boards of this convention. Through their staffs, these boards stand willing and ready to assist in providing every possible resource wherein men, young men, and boys may be made aware of mission opportunities as they exist at home and to the farthest reaches of our world. Not only have these boards provided such basic aids, they have also opened doors of opportunity for men and young men and boys to become personally involved in direct mission work in the homeland and on the foreign fields. Where we saw hundreds of men involved in such areas of mission endeavor in 1966, we visualize the number running into the thousands within the next few years. Think with us what such involvement on the part of our men can mean to the future life and work of our churches and convention. Such probing and correlation has also reflected itself in the Commission's relationships with Women's Missionary Union and the Sunday School Board. Results in these contacts during the past months are reflected in, first, the Brotherhood Commission becoming a part of the church study course as of January the 1st of this year. 2, development of a flexible grading plan for use by churches starting in 1970. 3, inauguration of World Missions Week at Ridgecrest, a venture co-sponsored by the Brotherhood Commission and Women's Missionary Union with the full support of the Home and Foreign Mission Boards. And 4, correlation of study materials with other program organizations in what is known as the Life and Work Curriculum. These are but a few of the areas time gives us to mention this afternoon. They do, however, bespeak the truth to this convention that the Commission is taking its program assignments seriously. It is working constantly in probing its areas of work to better enable it to serve the churches in the areas for which it holds responsibilities. In the second area, that of innovation and venture, the Commission has proceeded with boldness during the past year. First, it has changed the name and format of its major publication for men. This curriculum vehicle is now called Baptist Men. It serves a dual purpose: to provide basic study material for the adult units of Brotherhood work, and at the same time acquaint the reader with significant events in the life of our churches and denomination which affect our total mission endeavor. Second, a new quarterly publication called Guide was released to the churches. This publication is prepared especially and exclusively for the leadership of Baptist Men and Baptist Young Men's units of Brotherhood work. Circulation of the new publication passed all expectations within 6 months after its introduction. Third, the Commission released for use by the Church's newly suggested organizational patterns for units of Brotherhood work dealing with men and young men. The new patterns properly align organizational concepts and procedures with the work the Brotherhood is to do in assisting the churches in the performance of church tasks as assigned the Brotherhood. The new patterns have been received enthusiastically all over our convention. They open a whole new day of Brotherhood work for the glory of our Lord. These innovations will convey to this convention the truth that the Commission will never be satisfied with simply holding the status quo in its work. It will ever be alert to changing times and be willing to venture into new areas in its efforts to assist the churches in their work among men, young men, and boys. Such procedure has captured and holds the minds and actions of every member of the Commission's staff. It is the only way we can keep faith with the future and discharge our responsibilities to the churches of this convention. The third area upon which the Commission reports is in the area of preparation and instruction. Fruits of efforts as realized in this field during the past 12 months are reflected in the publishing of 4 principles and methods books to implement the Commission's program assignments in missionary education and missions involvement for men, young men, and boys. The Commission also began initial preparation with the Sunday School Board and Women's Missionary Union of a correlated church curriculum for use by the churches in 1969 and 70 and 1970 through 1973. These concept books, coupled with well-planned and correlated curriculum materials, lay the foundation for all Brotherhood work during these coming years. These years should prove to be the most productive and meaningful to the total life and work of the churches and denomination. For as men, young men, and boys learn about missions, they will respond to missions with their gifts, their talents, and lives. Obviously, along with such preparation must come intensive instruction through and under capable leadership. To provide such instruction has been a joint venture on the part of the Commission and State Brotherhood departments. During the past month, through regional institutes and state and associational workshops, multiplied hundreds of men have received basic training in the new concepts and organizational patterns of Brotherhood work. These men, working with state Brotherhood leaders, are to be utilized in assisting church Brotherhood officers in the better performance of their work in their respective churches. As this latter objective is achieved, more men, young men, and boys will be reached and motivated to become both supporters of and participants in the mission work of their churches. This is the ultimate objective of Brotherhood. With success, the work of our Lord on this earth will be magnified and made more relevant to every area of life and among all peoples. It is in the fourth area of work, anticipation and expectancy, that one truly sees the possibilities and excitement as related to brotherhood work during the years ahead. It can be said without fear of contradiction that our Lord has every right to expect the best that can be attempted and achieved by men, young men, and boys of our churches who have identified themselves with the name Christian. It is the role of the laity to take Christ into the world. It is the role of the pastor as under-shepherd to equip that laity to fill their places of service. It is also to be a prime responsibility of the pastor to open doors of practical, meaningful service to men and lead those men through those doors. If this be true, then men must become informed of human need wherever it exists. Christ's compassion for persons in all stratas of life, instructed in how best to minister to individuals with special needs, and then led and encouraged to give of their time, talent, and effort to move into the world to minister to human need as concerned, equipped, and understanding Christians. This latter movement is what Brotherhood and Women's Missionary Union call mission action. These are new words in our church and denominational vocabulary. Specifically, it is a simple moving of the ministry of the church from the buildings in which we worship to the world in which we live. Such actions will find expression in projects of ministering to the poor, the sick, the aged, the alcoholic, the lost, the troubled, the deprived, the uneducated, the troubled, the homeless, and peoples of similar special need, which we find every day in every community around us. To best meet these needs, the churches must utilize the men and women, young men, young women, and boys and girls. This is the prime purpose of brotherhood work in any church. WMU and brotherhood organizations exist to help the church to minister to people. They move the compassion of the church from a building into the world where Christ is really needed. This, then, is what we talk and dream about happening in all of our churches through mission action. It is an area which puts validity of our faith in Christ into the eyes and lives of the peoples in this work. Ministry through the laity, our theme for this session of the convention, must become an increasing and enlarging reality in our churches if we are to keep faith with Christ in this our day and generation. Say what we will, the laity of our churches, deeply involved in all areas of life through church-centered mission actions, is the key to the success of the work of our churches in the decades immediately ahead. To so involve men, young men, and boys for Christ is a prime objective of brotherhood. As we move into this area of endeavor as never before, we can truthfully do so with keen anticipation and a justifiable expectation, for we have as our promise that we will not labor alone. He will be with us wherever we go. The world is seeking today that which we know is to be found in the message of our Lord. We at the Brotherhood Commission are dedicated to the task that we will do all possible to assist the churches in their efforts to not only win men to Christ, but also to use men for His glory. This, then, is the report of the Brotherhood Commission to this convention.
Thank you, Dr. Schroeder, for a wonderful report on our brotherhood work. While Dr. James L. Sullivan, Executive Secretary of our Baptist Sunday School Board, comes to present our cooperative work with the Canadian Baptists, I would like to express appreciation for having served Southern Baptists this past year and having the privilege of serving with Dr. Franklin Pascal. He's been a wonderful, gracious president.
The chairman will take just a moment to present to you the report of the Committee on Canadian Baptist Cooperation, which is on one page, page 171 of your book of reports. And because there are two recommendations at the bottom of that page, it'll be necessary for this to be adopted. So to get it before you officially, I would like to make a motion that this report be adopted by the convention, and then I'd like just a moment for a word and a presentation, please.
Motion has been made and seconded. Are there any words of discussion? If not, those favoring the motion, you want to speak to it first?
Let me speak to it first and then state what the two recommendations are for the chairman. About a dozen years ago, when Dr. J.W. Storer was president of the convention, there were some areas of very painful tension between Canadian Baptists and Southern Baptists. And they could not understand why we would not put pressures upon states and associations and churches to keep them from going into Canada and establishing churches that were not related to the Canadian Convention. We had difficulties explaining our polity. They had problems understanding what our denomination faced in this matter. When that problem was called to the attention of this convention, they asked that the president of the convention, then Dr. Storer, the Executive Secretary, Dr. Ruth, the Secretary of the Home Mission Board, Annuity Board, and Sunday School Board constitute a committee of five to co-opt any other Southern Baptist workers who might be related to this problem, and a request was made of the Canadian Brethren to set up a similar committee that we might have consultations and friendly, prayerful fellowships with each other to see if we could find answers to the problems that were there. In the earlier days, it was necessary to have regular and at times very extended meetings. But as the years passed on, they saw our spirit, we caught their problems, and in prayerful cooperation, God has brought us a long, long way. Perhaps the one man who has done more in this than any other is the man that God had prepared for a responsibility at that crisis, as God always does. For W. Bertram King, a Canadian by background and a Southern Baptist by convention, by conviction and service, was ready for selection for this responsibility, and the Home Mission Board employed him to be the contact man with the Canadian Baptist. And he has lived in Canada and has been the person who has gone to each trouble area to represent the spirit, the convictions of Southern Baptists, and the Lord has worked miracles through him. I want him to stand a moment that you might see Brother King, a truly great Christian gentleman that God has used. Now, the cooperative spirit has so progressed that right now in the making is a movement you'll be hearing a lot about in the next few months and years. It's called the COME, the COME Movement, Canadian, Ohio, Michigan, Extension, I believe is the word. Expansion is the word. But it's C-O-M-E. I was laughing at our president saying that all the rest of the Southern Baptists were saying go, 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 and he was saying come, come, come at the same time. But he said that's where we need you, up around the Great Lakes, and he's right about it. But on the northern boundary, the Canadians, several associations are organized for this. And just south of the Great Lakes, the Southern Baptist conventions and associations are cooperating in it, and it's a simultaneous endeavor in which Southern Baptists are giving a full backing that God's name might be expanded in that area. This should be something that should bring glory and progress that all of us will rejoice in. Now, the two recommendations are very simple. We are of the conviction, Dr. Rutledge is chairman of this committee, Dr. Ruth, Dr. Pascal is president of the convention now, Dr. Alton Reed and myself, we're of the conviction that within a year, this committee will not be needed anymore, because at that time, the North American Baptist Fellowship, within the framework of the Baptist World Alliance,
will have reached a stage where it can deal with any problems of this nature that might arise. It is our intention a year from now to ask release from this responsibility and count the work completed. But we do feel that for one additional year, the committee should be continued, and that is one of the recommendations. The other recommendation is that we authorize and request the recording secretary to frame a letter to our Canadian Baptist brethren expressing our appreciation for their love and fellowship, and in the second place, to assure them of our prayerful concern for God's blessings in the work they do, that his kingdom might be expanded. These are simple resolutions, but we feel that they are timely, and this is what we are recommending.
Dr. Sullivan, would there be any other discussion on this motion containing these two recommendations? One, that the committee continue for one more year, and another, that a letter be sent to our Canadian brethren. Are you ready to vote? Those favoring this motion, let it be known by the uplifted hand. Contrary, by the same sign. And we thank you. Thank you, Dr. Sullivan. Do we have our special reason? You want to come in and do something?
It's my happy privilege now to introduce to you Clint and Jarvis Rose Nichols. Mr. and Ms. Nichols are in New York City studying now in the field of opera, but they are members of Manhattan Baptist Church, very active members. They both sing in the choir there. Mr. Nichols is a soloist at Riverside Baptist Church. Even though they are pursuing studies in the operatic field, they have not lost sight of the fact that God gave them their voices, and they use their voices for his glory throughout our convention. I'm very pleased to introduce them to you at this time. Would you listen prayerfully as they sing?
Will somebody hold these lines while I shout a little? My. It's difficult for me, though, to hear somebody sing like that without being jealous. I don't especially mind hearing a lady sing as that lady sang. But when I hear a man sing as that man sang, it just bothers me. I know all men were created equal, but I'm hard to convince when I hear a man sing like that. We come now to a special address, which I wish all of the messengers of this convention could hear. I should like to ask for the privilege, since we are running a little ahead of schedule, and Brother Hubbs, I'm not going to ruin your fine record here of presiding. Both of the vice presidents have caught up and gained time when they were presiding, and that doesn't look too good. I'm sorry, brethren. This morning we recognized the fraternal messenger. I ask all fraternal messengers to come to the platform that we might present them to the convention. And many of our sister Baptist bodies were not represented today in person. Please allow me to read the names of some of these bodies and bring you greetings from them as they have communicated with me by letter. Baptist Federation of Canada, R.F. Bullen, General Secretary Treasurer. Baptist General Conference, Lloyd W. Dahlquist, General Secretary. North American Baptist General Conference, Frank H. Wojcie, Executive Secretary. Seventh-day Baptist General Conference, Alton L. Wheeler, Executive Secretary. These brethren have written their greetings and have expressed regrets in not being able to attend this convention. So I wanted to take this opportunity to let you know that we have been in touch with them and they with us, and we are grateful for their thoughts and prayers and greetings at this time. And as we have opportunity throughout the year, there will be other communications, and I shall remember this convention and convey the thoughts and prayers and interests of this convention to the extent that I can as your president. The theme of this afternoon's session is Mandate to Minister Through the Laity. Dr. George Schroeder has spoken, representing our brotherhood. He has given us an appropriate emphasis and message for this session. And now our speaker. Is a graduate of Ouachita College, having received his degree in 1949. Also, he is a graduate of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, having received his degree in 1953. For the past 8 years, he has served as pastor of the fine, strong, wonderful First Baptist Church, Pensacola, Florida. Before the Florida pastorate
He served well in the states of Indiana and Arkansas. During the days of this very convention, he was elected chairman of the executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention. He is strong physically and spiritually and mentally. He is a genuine human being. He's one of the finest young pastors in our convention. My dear friend, I'm sure he has a message for us today that will do us good. James Plights, pastor of First Baptist Church, Pensacola, Florida. Brother Plights, come and speak to us.
Thank you, Dr. Pascal. I considered the suggestion made by someone that we have our congregation stand and ask Mr. Sneed to come and lead us in another song, and that we would move down and fill the first four rows of this auditorium. My wife said to me yesterday in trying to compose me for this ordeal this afternoon, "Now, hon, when you stand there tomorrow afternoon, just play like all the people are not present." And I did. And they aren't. I've heard many people express our deep appreciation to the people who have preached from this platform, but I would like to express my profound gratitude to the people who have blessed our hearts through the ministry of music. Earlier this week, the ministers of music invited me to preach to them in their meeting in the Central Baptist Church in Miami. And I shared with these, our co-workers, a little thing that I would like to pass on to you. It may humble the preachers in this congregation, but then, brethren, perhaps we need to be humbled and put in our place. A precious little four-year-old girl was helping her mother with the dishes one Monday morning. And mother had worked very hard for a long period of time, and she was weary and tired, And as they worked, the little girl said, "Now, Mother, I want us to sing the songs that we used in the service yesterday." And so over and over again, they sang together the songs they'd used in the service the day before, over and over and over and over again. And finally, after they'd had the song service of about 45 minutes, the mother said, "Now, honey, I've enjoyed singing with you a great deal, but I'm worn out. I am just worn out. I have a great deal to do. And, hon, I must ask you to let this be our last song." And the precious little darling looked up in Mother's face and said, "All right, Mother, we'll sing one more verse. If no one comes, our service will be over." It would be interesting to know how many pastors in this congregation this afternoon live in split-level houses. There's something appealing about living in a split-level house because it certainly would give a fellow a chance to move up in the world. But there's something very appalling about a split-level congregation. The architect of the church never intended for such a church to exist. The sad truth is that most of the pastors here pastor split-level congregations. There's a marked distinction between the pastor and the members of the congregation that he serves with. I think we're very keenly aware of the fact that there are certain responsibilities that the pastor is obligated to perform. But this afternoon, I would like for us to think for just a few minutes about the role of the so-called layman in our churches today. And I say so-called because I'm not sure that this word layman is a good word. And there are those who feel that at least a part of our problem stems from the fact that we have called these other members in our congregations lay men. There are those who say that a far better term would be the word lay minister, for we all are ministers of Christ. What is the role of the lay minister in the church today? Perhaps before we ask this question and seek an answer, we need to ask another question. And that would be, what was the role of the laity, the lay ministers, in the early New Testament church? Would it surprise you, beloved, to discover that the early New Testament church was, in essence, a lay movement? Jesus Christ was a lay minister. He was never ordained. And when they asked him for his credentials, he had none save the changed lives about him. The apostles were not ordained, they were lay ministers. And if there is such a thing as apostolic succession, then they were not a part of it. The 70 men who went out in the service of Christ Jesus and came back so enthusiastic that they could scarcely contain themselves were lay ministers. And I believe the most famous evangelist mentioned in the New Testament, a man sought by everyone because he was a very fervent speaker for Christ Jesus, a man who held more simultaneous revivals than anyone else, a man by the name of Philip, was not an ordained minister but a layman. Look at this word, laity, for a moment. As you know, the word laity comes from the Greek word laos. It literally means the people of God. Now look for a moment at another word, kleros. From this Greek word, we get the word clergy. Hendrik Kramer makes the most interesting and revealing observation about these two words, laos and kleros, as they are used in the New Testament. He said they refer to the same group of people. All Christians are God's laos, laity, and all Christians are God's kleros, clergy. The New Testament knew nothing about two divisions of service as we seek to serve our Lord. In our minds, these two words refer to two different groups of people. The New Testament knew no such division. The two words refer to one people, the people of God. These people, the laos, the people of God, literally turned that New Testament world upside down. How long has it been since anyone has accused the church in our day of turning the world upside down? There are many who are saying in our day and age that the world is turning the church upside down. We're facing many problems in our churches today. Just take a look around. The picture's not a pretty one. I'm not a pessimist by nature. I don't like to be around pessimistic people. I may be the only golfer in this congregation this afternoon that can be lying three in a sand trap on a three-par hole and still think he can par it. But, beloved, I'm also a realist. And as we look at our world today, what we see is not encouraging. You've heard the reports. Baptisms down. Sunday school enrollment down. Training union enrollment down. WNU enrollment down. Brotherhood enrollment down. It's not necessary to be a Daniel in order to see the handwriting on the wall. Canon Byron Green contends that England is 50 years ahead of America religiously. This man gives us something to think about. Listen, 50 years ago, our English churches were filled like your American churches are today. We were satisfied with big congregations that focused on the pulpit, routine attendance in the pews, and content with our shallowness. Consequently, people became disillusioned with an ineffectual church and indifferent to her message. And today, our churches are empty. Your American churches are crowded with people today. But there's no biblical or spiritual depth among your laymen. Religion is largely a sentimental Sunday affair which does not radically influence daily life. Now listen, beloved. If something doesn't change, 50 years from now, your churches will be as empty as ours are today. Some of you attended the Berlin Conference on Evangelism. I am told that one of the most dramatic displays there in Berlin was a huge population clock that not only showed the time, but showed the population explosion at that very moment. Dr. Billy Graham, when he stood to speak that first night in addressing the conference, said, with the world population growing at about 40 million a year, with more than 110,000, we must win to Christ every day, 4,500 every hour, 75 every minute. We must win these masses just to keep pace with the present population. But I would remind this convention that instead of keeping up with the present population explosion, we are losing that race, for the population is growing 10 times faster than our churches. 10 times faster. There are a number of reasons for this distressing situation. I, for one, believe James put his finger squarely on the problem when he said, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." In our day, we have developed the world's largest group of sermon listeners. Our Christianity has been largely confined to one day, Sunday, and to one building, the church. Even when we come to church, we feel very little personal involvement. My friend, if I know anything about Christianity as it's described in the New Testament, the name of the game is involvement. This is the name of the game. The Astrodome, located in the city of Houston, Texas, was not the first indoor sports arena in America. The truth were known, I imagine that there are many pastors in this congregation this afternoon, and you know deep down in your heart that you pastor an indoor sports arena. There's a game held there every Sunday. It may be that some of you have been in that arena that I pastor. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. It'll seat 1,800, and every seat is located right on the 50-yard line. It's cozy in the winter and cool in the summer. I cannot conceive of a better deal because a season ticket costs practically nothing. But far too many people coming to our churches feel that they can come and listen and watch and never become involved. And we must realize that attending church is not to be America's greatest spectator sport. Will you let me dream for just one moment? Just suppose, because you will very readily see that I am indeed dreaming. Just suppose, instead of having some 30,000 plus odd, and some of them are very odd, Baptist ministers, suppose we had something like 11 million ministers, for we do have now in our Southern Baptist congregations 10,949,493 members. Suppose we had that many people who would take seriously our Lord's admonition to be ministers. What would happen? Well, you say you're dreaming. It's a fantastic dream. So let me cut it down. Brother Gideon did. He cut that great crowd down from 32,000 to just a handful, numbering 300. And so suppose we make the same reduction, and instead of counting on 11 million, let's just take a million. Is that too much to ask? One out of 11? Now, what would happen if we could go out to minister to a needy world with a million ministers instead of 30,000? And if you're tempted to smile, or if you are tempted to laugh out loud, I would remind you, my friend, that this is exactly what Jesus Christ expects out of every born-again believer. Our task is to do what Jesus would do. And he made it very plain. The Son of Man is come not to be ministered unto, but to minister. This should not be a dream, but a reality. I'd like to make some very practical suggestions as to how we can use our lay ministers more effectively, because I believe until we use them, we will not have them to use. Until we use them, we will not have them to use. Why is it necessary, Brother Preacher, for us to let our lay ministers sit on the sidelines until we have Baptist Men's Day in our church? Why don't we let these men stand and preach for us? In the last several weeks, we've had a scout executive, we've had a young lawyer, and we have had a politician speak from our pulpit, and every one of them have been well received. They ought to be able to stand and preach just like you and just like me. I wonder if it wouldn't help if we would encourage these lay ministers to administer the ordinances of our New Testament churches. What would happen if you let one of your lay ministers come to preside when that bread is broken and you say, "This is my body broken for you"? What would happen if they would raise the chalice and say, "This is my blood shed for you"? I can't think of anything that would make a greater impact on our congregation and emphasize the importance of the lay minister more than to allow these dedicated people to perform some of the so-called priestly functions of the minister. Why shouldn't they baptize some of those coming professing their faith in Jesus Christ? Why shouldn't they? I'm wondering why we shouldn't have in our Southern Baptist Convention a conference for the lay ministers. We come early and the pastors have a conference, and the WMU ladies have a conference, and the ministers of music have a conference, and the ministers of education have a conference. Why not a minister for lay ministers? Give these men a chance to come and become involved in our work. But, my friend, by far the most important thing we can do is to lead these lay ministers, the laos, the people of God, to the realization that the Great Commission has been given to all of us. You remember what Jesus said? "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Elton Trueblood has said, "There is no good reason why the words of our risen Lord may not be taken intensively as well as extensively." We have interpreted this injunction in a geographical sense, but there is a deeper significance according to which it may mean all phases of life. He meant it geographically. but he also meant it vocationally. Go to Europe and Africa. Go to South America and the Orient. Yes, but we are also to go into the field of business and pleasure until all of life is permeated with the influence of Jesus Christ. A man was running to catch a train. It was late. And as he ran with a bag in each hand through the lobby of that great train station, he noticed another man just in front of him running just as hard, also with a suitcase, obviously about to miss his train too. And as these two men turned the corner there in the station, the first man ran headlong into a little boy who had a little stand there in the station, and he was selling trinkets and candy and magazine and gums to the busy travelers. And the first man, when he hit him, just caused him to fly out there, sprawled out on the concrete floor. He didn't stop to help the little fella. He cursed him for being there and rushed on, anxious to catch his train. In a matter of seconds, the second man arrived, and he saw what had happened. He set his suitcases down, and he put the little fella's stool back up. He put him on his stool. He picked up the trays, and as best he could, he gathered all the candy and the chewing gum and the magazines and stacked them back in their appropriate places. Then he took out his billfold and gave the little fellow $3 or $4. And he said, "Now, son, I believe that this will take care of anything lost or broken." Picked up his suitcases and started to rush away. And as he did, the little boy cupped his hands together and he cried, "Mister! Mister!" The man stopped. He turned around and said, "Yes, son." And the little boy said, "Mister, are you Jesus Christ?" And he said, "No, son, no, I'm not Jesus. But I'm trying to do as best I can what he would do if he were here."